Well, King of Kings, would you stand now for the reading of God's word this morning? The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. I will read along. You can follow along in your text. Listen to the word of God. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The word of the Holy One of God. Let's pray. God of life, your Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Your Spirit inspired the prophets and writers of Scripture. Your Spirit draws us to Christ and helps us to acknowledge him as Lord. We ask that you will send your Spirit now to give us deeper insight, encouragement, faith, and hope through the proclamation of the Easter Gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, the resurrection of Jesus marks a new beginning in our world. As Christ rose from the dead, we see the new beginnings of the new creation. He's the first fruits of this, and we, his people, we bear the fruit of this new creation in our lives by the power of the gospel. The resurrection in this way is the very hinge. I enjoy using that word. I find it so helpful. The death and resurrection of Jesus, it is the hinge upon which all of history turns or shifts. Near the end of his life, the missiologist and missionary to India, theologian from Britain, Leslie Newbegin, was asked in an interview, "Leslie, are you an optimist or are you a pessimist?" To which Newbegin responds this way. He says, "I am neither an optimist nor a pessimist. Christ Jesus has risen from the dead." I'm neither an optimist nor a pessimist. Christ Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, what did he mean by this? This is a little bit of a head scratcher, isn't it? What did Newbegin mean when he said that? Well, I think that this is what he had in mind. Imagine if you or I were to go to a Cardinal Stadium or a large stadium shortly after a big game, and as people were funneling out, making their way to their cars to leave and to go somewhere, we were to ask them the question, "Are you optimistic or pessimistic about the outcome of the game?" What do you think they would say to you? They would probably respond with, "What are you talking about? What kind of question is that? The game is over." I'm neither an optimist or a pessimist in this moment, because what has happened has happened. And I think this is what Newbegin was speaking of. I'm not an optimist or a pessimist. Christ Jesus has risen from the dead. Christ is risen. And we say this on Easter Sunday, but we say this every Sunday, where we retell this story to ourselves, reminding ourselves of the reality of what God has done in the midst of history. The resurrection doesn't just make resurrection possible, but it secures resurrection. It's important for us to see this morning. Salvation, Christ dying on the cross, doesn't just make salvation possible. It secures salvation for all God's people. Everything hinges on the resurrection. If you don't believe me, don't take my word for it. Listen to Paul. Paul, when he writes to the church in Corinth, he speaks about this. And he says to the church, this essential thing, everything hinges on the resurrection. If Christ is not raised, then he says, we are liars, speaking to the church. Then we are people most to be pitied. Our faith, futile. And we are still in our sins. The resurrection is no small thing. It is no secondary matter. It's no marginal conversation. It is the very center of our faith. And it is the hinge upon which history turns. Our resurrection account from the Gospel of John centers its focus sort of uniquely on Mary Magdalene. And you notice this as we read it this morning. She, along with other women, are coming to the tomb to put spices on the body. This was a normal practice, so it would not smell. But they discovered that Jesus was gone. He was not in the tomb. They didn't know where he was, and so they brought Peter and John to come and to see. And after they came and saw, they returned home. But Mary Magdalene stood there weeping outside the tomb. Paint the picture in your mind of this. A woman whose life had been radically transformed by her teacher. She loved Christ. She didn't know where they had taken him, and she stands there weeping. And the text says this, "And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet." Now we read that and we realize that the presence of angels communicates something to us. It communicates to us that something has taken place here. Anytime God's messengers are present in the story, we know something is taking place. We see that Mary's fear was that an invasion had taken place. People had come in and robbed the grave, which was something that took place. Maybe it was, you know, they thought it was a wealthy person and they could get some of the goods from them. But they would do this. And this was Mary's fear. And she came fearing that an invasion had taken place. And in some ways, she was right. God's power had invaded that tomb. The power of God had invaded that place. And so we see the angels here. And the angels ask Mary a question. They ask her a question that I want us to be careful to notice. I don't think it's necessarily a genuine question as much as it is a tone of correction that they have as they ask this question. Why are you weeping? Why are you crying? You hear in this that it's almost as though they have news that she doesn't know, that they're expecting her to know. Why are you weeping? They ask her. To which we see her response. She explains her situation and she turns around and she does indeed see Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him. She mistakes him for the gardener and she asks him the same sorts of questions. She explains to him her predicament that she's in. And then this gardener calls her by name, says to her, Mary. Simply states her name, and it is as though the veil over her was lifted and she could see who she was speaking to. She knew that this was the Lord. She knew that this was her teacher. Even just the saying of her name, he says, Mary, and she turns to him and sees Jesus. If you recall, Jesus said to his disciples, my sheep hear my voice. And Mary, in this moment, she hears the voice of her shepherd and she turns with excitement and eagerness toward him and cries to him, teacher, Rabboni. See, Mary, who is lost, confused, distraught, she is brought to a moment of elated clarity when she hears Jesus say her name. When she hears Jesus say her name. I think there's something here for us to listen to for a moment as a congregation in the West, in the 21st century. Apart from Christ, we are lost until he calls us by name. Truly lost. We actually don't know who we are apart from Jesus. We don't know who we are apart from Christ. This is, I think, even just what I said, is actually a fairly subversive message within our culture today, within the culture in which we find ourselves today. To consider that you don't really know yourself truly until you hear and see Christ. The statement you could even say is almost blasphemous if we want to think about it in those terms. The spirit of our age, the idolatry of identity, if you want to put it that way, that exists all around us. To say you really don't know yourself until you hear and see Christ. That can sound blasphemous. We are a people who desperately want to know who we are. We insist, we declare in our culture that our meaning comes from digging further inside of us to find out what is there. And once we think we've discovered it, our culture says, declare to anyone who would say otherwise, you are wrong, only I know who I am. Only I know who I am. I pulled a statement from a life and career coach. This is from some years ago. An article that was put out in which Michael Feely instructs us on how to think about being our true self. Hear this and see how this corresponds to Jesus calling out to Mary and her realizing who he is and who she is in light of his call. This life coach says this: being true to yourself starts with knowing who you are and accepting yourself. Being true to yourself is a personal choice for truth. You have the total power to live your life any way you want, to be faithful to the truth about you. Being true to yourself means you don't worry about pleasing other people. No one can tell you how to be true to yourself except you. No one can tell you how to be true to yourself except you. And we see that this sort of mindset, it runs right along the grain of our rebellion against God. The very temptation that mankind saw in the garden corresponds to what I just read. God doesn't know what's best for you, Adam and Eve. You know what's best for you. Follow your heart. Follow your passions. Follow your ways and find life is essentially what the tempter says and still says to us. So we see here in this passage, in our text, that Mary's eyes are open to the truth of who Christ is, as Jesus says, even just her name, Mary. She turns, she sees him. So I ask you this, who can tell you more about you than the one who made you and formed you? Who can reveal to you greater realities of your identity? That's kind of a big word today. Who can reveal to you greater realities of your identity than the one who stamped his image on you? This is a confrontational piece of the gospel with our culture, and we have to see it here. Mary's distraught, she is lost. Christ says, Mary, she turns and sees him. The resurrected Christ calls to her. She hears his voice and she turns around. And then Jesus says something, I think, that sounds to us initially rather strange in this passage. He says in verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." But he says, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So you have to see at this point and make note that Mary is sent now by Jesus to herald, to bring this good news to the disciples. And what is this good news? Well, this good news is the good news that the Messiah who has died has been raised to life again. He's been resurrected to new life, and whose resurrection life now defines all those who belong to him. All those who are his are defined by this resurrected life. But anytime we come in contact with the centerpiece, the death and resurrection of Christ, we have to realize that we are entering a story at the middle. That the gospel situates us in the center of a large story to which we do ourselves well to remind ourselves of this large narrative, the narrative that comes to us through God's word. This story opens to us with the Creator God who made and sustains the entire creation, the earth, the cosmos, and our hearts and our lives. He is the maker of them, the sustainer of them. And it tells us of the beginning of all things. God then reveals to us in this story of what has taken place. That the story that mankind has trusted in themselves, they have rebelled against their creator and sustainer. They have gone their own way. And this rebellion has brought a curse to mankind and to the creation. Paul teases this out in Romans chapter 8. The creation itself feels it being cast into futility. And God, in his love, has set out to redeem his people and to restore his very good creation to its fullness. This is where the good news of the gospel is heard. It is in the midst of a wider story. The good news comes to see its definition and fullness in light of the great story of what God is doing and has done in the world. He has done this through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the center of this story. So as we think about this moment in the church calendar, as we think about this Easter Sunday, as we come face to face with this good news message, we declare as the church communally that in the death of Christ, that God's wrath toward us, that we being rebellious, incurring a curse, that his righteous anger was toward us as sinners. And we see that as just and right, that his wrath was poured out upon Christ on the cross. That Jesus took upon our sin, the sin, the guilt, the shame of all those who are his upon himself, and he bore it alone. We reflect on this, especially in Good Friday, as we consider the solitude of the cross, the weight of the cross, that in Christ's death, he provides the once for all sacrifice for all of his people, paying for our sins, past, present, and future. But our faith is not only in the dying of Christ, but is in his resurrection. That Christ is not still dead. He is alive, even now, reigning at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, his church. So Christ was raised by the power of the Spirit. Paul tells us that Christ was raised from the dead for our justification. He was raised to life again, and he rose as the beginning of the new creation. And as we confess each week, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We look forward to that day when he will come again and make all things new. The reality of what God has placed within us and transformed our heart will one day reverberate throughout the whole of the creation for his glory and for our good as his people. So we recognize that by grace, through faith, we cling to him. We cling to Christ. We die with him in his death, dying to the power of sin, and rise with him in his life, living by the power of his Spirit who dwells in us. Our entire lives marked by this good news. And this good news changes us and transforms us. I'd like to tell a story I've shared before about the power of good news, the power of what good news can do to a people. I heard this story many years ago by a theologian and pastor named Ray Bakke. He was with a group of pastors in Phoenix, and he shared this story. And I've heard him share it since, but this story really impacted me. And the story is of a Scottish preacher named Murdo MacDonald. And MacDonald was a paratrooper in World War II. And he was in a prisoner of war camp in Germany. And MacDonald and his friends served as chaplains in this prisoner of war camp. There were two barracks in this large camp. One was the British barracks, and one was the American barracks. And MacDonald was in the American barracks, and his friend was in the British barracks. The American and British prisoners, they weren't allowed to speak to each other. They tried to keep them separated. But once per day, they allowed the chaplains to come out and to communicate with one another. And they would oftentimes, I think, share the needs that they had within the camps. I think probably lifting one another up in prayer, perhaps, or just sharing the common concerns that they had. And so they would do this. Well, unknown to the Germans at the time, the Americans had somehow, I don't know how, fashioned together a communication device, a radio device, and they were receiving news from the outside world during this time. Leave it to American ingenuity. I have no idea how you would do that in a POW camp, but they did it. So they're receiving this news. And McDonald reported this situation this way. This is what he said. He said, "Every day, I tried to take a headline to give it to my friend through the fence so that the British barracks could know the news of what was happening. Unfortunately, the German guards spoke French and English, but we finally realized they didn't speak Gaelic. Every day I would come with a radio headline in Gaelic and give it to my friend through the fence. This happened for some time," he said. They would share news. And he says this, "One day, news came across the radio that the German high command had surrendered and the war was over. None of the guards knew because the communications in Germany had all but broken down at this point." So McDonald says this, "I took that news to the fence that day and I gave it to my friend." He says, "And that day I stood at the fence and I waited for my friend to go back to the British barracks. He knew what was going to take place. He says, I waited for what I knew would happen. There was a thunderous roar of celebration from the British barracks." And he says this, "And the most amazing thing happened." He says, "For 3 days, prisoners of war walked around the camp singing and shouting. They were gloriously happy." He said, "We didn't complain about the food. We waved at the dogs and the guards. Can you imagine?" And no guard knew what was happening. Nobody could explain it. Every prisoner of war was rejoicing and celebrating. And he says this, "On the morning of the fourth day, we prisoners woke up and realized it was different. No guards. Apparently in the night, they heard the news and slipped out into the forest. They left the gates closed but unlocked," he says. "On the morning of the fourth day, we walked out of the prison as freed men." But McDonald very quickly says, "But in truth, yes, we walked out of the prison as free men, but we were free 4 days earlier by the news that the war was over. We were free 4 days earlier by the news that the war was over." King of Kings, we declare today and with our lives, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Would you stand? Let's pray for the success of God's word in our hearts and lives. O triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, our desire is that your word would bear much fruit in our lives as your people. We ask you, O God, that the deep realities of the death and resurrection of Jesus would continue to transform and conform us more and more to his image. We recognize today, O Lord, that we are a good news people, that we, like Mary and like the disciples, have good news to share in the midst of our world. And that this good news, it actually changes our orientation to the world in which we live. We realize, oh God, like in this story, that the war is over, that Christ has died and is raised, and he reigns at the Father's right hand. We give you glory and praise for what you have done, and we ask in this moment that we would indeed be an Easter people, a resurrection life people, with their hope, their desire set upon you. May we be faithful stewards in this world to which you have sent us. May we be obedient and true. We ask these things. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen."